You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1993 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is an evening theme talk given by Brother John Warner titled, Give Thanks to the Lord.
Tonight, Mike read from Psalm 138 in preparation for the theme, which is Psalm 136. But since Ted read from Psalm 136, I didn't want to be overly redundant. I was asked a couple of weeks ago now by Peter. Actually, he gave me a lot more warning than that, but I hadn't specifically prepared for any topic. So he asked if I would be so kind as to speak on the theme for the Bible school, and I said, sure, that sounds wonderful. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. And after I hung up, I thought about that, and I think I looked at Mary and I said, well, I can probably get that over with in about 30 seconds, and then we can pad it for another hour and 15 minutes, and we'll do something. It reminds me very much of the passage, Jesus Wept, the shortest passage, as you probably know, in the Bible. Really, what more can you say about the theme than what is already said? There are some things that simply don't need any explanation, so therefore I will try and hold my discussion to maybe 35 minutes, and I'm sure that's sufficient. I do feel it's a very important topic, and one that, even though we all ascribe to it, is often overlooked. The antithesis of giving thanks, of being a thankful person, is being an angry and a discontented person. It is a person who sometimes we see in the mirror, which we don't like very much, who develops an ulcer, who is angry with other people, and that anger is infectious. The opposite kind of person, the person that we are going to speak about tonight, is one that is healthy and joyful, and it is equally infectious. And it is very, very important. The psalm itself is very simple. It is a responsive psalm, as you all know. And it may be fun to imagine it being sung, first of all, by the women, and then by the men, and then perhaps there is a combined choir that responds. And then the cantor simply takes the next line. However it was done, I'm sure it was a delightful thing to listen to. But it is a very simple, cyclical psalm, cyclical in the sense that it returns to the point from which it began, give thanks to the Lord. Now, what does that really mean? Giving thanks is a very important thing. It's an important thing to do on all occasions. Thanking people is simply a good habit. You become thankful or full of thanks when you give thanks. I always remember, and you may have heard me say before, that I vividly remember driver's training, little spiel, little film, and I know it's true, even though I don't always apply it, that when you are courteous on the highway, it is infectious. You feel better about the driving, you get to work, you feel better, you had a nice trip. Yes, you didn't beat everybody down the freeway, you didn't cut off that fellow that was being obnoxious, but you feel better about it, and the other people do. It really does make a difference in the day. But there's more to giving thanks to the Heavenly Father than that, obviously. The Hebrew word is yada, and it means to stretch forth the hand. And it means an active giving of thanks. In fact, the wonderful thing about Hebrew, and I'm beginning to appreciate the Greek as well, is that they are active languages. They're not dead languages in any sense of the word. Very often when we say something in English, that's it, it's static, and we'll give some examples a little later, God willing. But in Hebrew, when you give thanks, it would not be possible to say, well, Aunt Mary and Uncle Henry, thanks a lot for another tie this Christmas. That is not the way in which the Hebrew language is structured. You are thankful when you give thanks. It is an expression of joy. Now, this particular passage in Psalm 136 was first given when the ark was brought up to Jerusalem. And I'd like you to turn to First Chronicles, the 16th chapter. You remember the procession, the oratorio that was composed on that occasion, which we would identify as a whole string of psalms, a number of instruments, 288 professional musicians, 120 horns. For any of you that have had the pleasure of being at a large presentation of Handel's Messiah, you know that it's simply thrilling. Can you imagine 120 horns and these professional musicians? I think it would have been simply overwhelming to the worshiper. First Chronicles, the 16th chapter, and really just two verses. The first verse, they brought the ark of God and they set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. And after David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And then he gave a loaf of bread and cakes of dates and of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. And he appointed the Levites to minister before the ark. And now skipping to verse 7, that day David first committed to Asaph and to his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. And now skipping to verse 34, we actually find that this is a composite collection of several psalms. We have these words, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. In King James, in this translation, it says, for his love endures forever. The actual Hebrew is the word which has much more to do with kindness and compassionate love. Love by itself is inadequate, and certainly mercy is inadequate. It is the word for his loving kindness, perhaps, is a good translation of that idea. But this is obviously Psalm 136. So here we have, as far as I'm aware, the first time that our theme verse was used. And it was used in a tremendous occasion, an important occasion, at the dedication of this tent in Jerusalem, at the time that they brought the ark from the house of Obed-Edom. And the whole day would have been simply filled with this kind of rejoicing. As we've said, the Hebrew is active. It's not what is past, or is it what is future, but it is best described, I think, as present continuing. And so thanks, as faith, is not something that is static, but is something that comes out of the heart and continues to bubble like springs of living water. The Greek has an interesting term for thanks, and one which was I was associated with as a young person. I was a member, because of my parents, of the Anglican Church. And we had what was what we today call the breaking of bread, or the memorial service, which are certainly somewhat biblical terms, and it was called the Eucharist. But the word Eucharist has nothing to do with bread and wine. It really means the idea of giving thanks, and as in the Hebrew, thanks is simply not enough. And if you want to test the whole idea of thanks, I want you to think about something, and I think a number of the brethren have suggested it earlier, that when we say to God, and it's perfectly appropriate, and I hope I don't embarrass anybody, Lord, we give you thanks, that's one thing, but it's much more intimate, much more important when we say, Father, I thank you very much. Because then we become personally involved, and I think that's much more the idea of the New Testament word, Eucharis. It actually comes from two words. We're familiar with the gospel, the word for the gospel, but the word gospel by itself simply means message. When you add the letters as we have them in English, the EU before, it becomes the good message. So likewise, this becomes, and it sounds somewhat good grace. But likewise, the word grace is kind of flat. And we don't do anybody a favor when we say, well, every time you run across the word grace, it just simply means unmerited favor. It's dead. Unmerited favor. So, as we'll see in a moment, in fact, let's take a look at a passage from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, where this expression is used by the Apostle Paul, charis, often translated grace. 1 Corinthians 15, as he concludes that beautiful chapter concerning the resurrection, and reading from the NIV, for context, let me go back. Remember, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. That's the expression, that's the word charis. Grace be to God? Of course not. It's not what he's talking about. The word grace itself, as we've said, is so inadequate. It's like so many other words. Yes, it is unmerited favor, but it's much more than that, and it has in its idea and in its root idea that of graciousness, that of rejoicing. Thanks be to God, and you can hear Paul just shout that, because he recognizes that when I died in the law, and I recognized in myself a covetous person, one that deserved death. But thanks be to God, he has given us the victory through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, the word grace itself, well, in fact, let me just turn to another passage where this particular term is used, which is translated from gracious or from Eucharist. This is found in Luke 4 and verse 22. You remember in Luke 4, Jesus has returned to Nazareth. His family has left Nazareth and is now living in Capernaum. But he returns to Nazareth where he is recognized as a reader. No mean position for one in Israel, by the way. An important position. And so he is asked and given the scroll of Isaiah. And you remember he selects the portion from Isaiah 61. But then when he sits down, I want you to notice verse 22. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious, and that is the word grace, or Eucharist, or in this particular case, translated in this translation, I think excellently, gracious words that proceeded from Jesus. Words which were full of healing. Thankful words, if you want, because that is the idea that is involved there. All spoke of him well and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. And Jesus said, surely you'll quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, and so on and so forth. And we know that immediately after, they began to envy him and despise him and tried to cast him off the hill above the synagogue in Nazareth. But they were amazed, first of all, at the graciousness that proceeded from Jesus' mouth. And this is the idea associated with thanksgiving, with rejoicing. I think that we can identify with this if we are more specific in everything that we do, brothers and sisters. And I have a reason for saying this. I've already used the example, and probably you've heard it before, that when we pray for the sick, that's one thing. But when we pray for Sister Anne, who we know is sick, that's much more important. I'm not saying that one is wrong and the other is the only way to do it. But if we can incorporate that into our prayers, they become more vital. And so likewise, giving of thanks is something that is infectious to us and to others. And pretty soon we begin to realize how many things we have to be thankful for. I mean, simply count them up sometime. Really do it. And what I think you'll begin to realize is that we have so many things we can no longer number them. And of course, the greatest thing we have to thank God for is that he has called us, he has loved us, and he has had mercy on us. By being thankful, a giver of thanks, it blesses both the hearer and the speaker. And how much more when we give thanks to the Lord Jesus and to his good Father. In Romans 6, Paul uses the same phrase. I'd like you to look at that from verse 15 through verse 18 of Romans 6. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Or I think as the King James says, God forbid. But the idea in the Greek is simply, by no means, of course not. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, and this is the word charis, which is translated usually grace. But you can see the breadth of that concept. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been liberated, set free from sin, and have become slaves to righteousness. Paul has that marvelous way of doubling back the word on itself. But the importance, obviously, brothers and sisters, and I will only repeat this about three times, but I think it's that important, is that the giving of thanks, God doesn't need our thanks. God doesn't need anything from us, but what he desires of us is, as our hymn so beautifully says, hymn 335, is it, some of you will remember, is our humble, thankful hearts. No gift he desires other than our humble, thankful hearts. It is the changing of us, the becoming, that is important. All of the words which we read, all of the things which we memorize, all of our life, the only reason we're living it is to become like Jesus. Sometimes I suppose that's terrifying. But it shouldn't be. It should be a joy. By being a thankful person, we are being changed, as Paul says, from faith to faith. Brother Randy reminded me the other night, and I would like you to look at John 11, because Jesus does something that is wonderful there, which we sometimes, I think, just don't think about. You remember he's come back from Perea to the house of Mary and Martha, and now to find Lazarus has died and laid in the tomb for 4 days. And beginning at the 40th verse, Jesus tells Martha, "Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, now I want you to think about the order of things. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." But he hadn't done anything. He thanked his Father before. It's almost as though the condition of thankfulness, the heart of thankfulness, was there always. As with Jesus, it was an open door. "Father, I thank you that you've heard me." He thanked God for raising Lazarus before he raised him. He gave thanks for the bread before it multiplied. And in a very strange way, this really relates to us. I hope I don't shock anybody by telling you that the thrust of Matthew 6 and the model prayer, or that which is sometimes called the Lord's Prayer, found also in Luke 11, is, "Lord, give us our bread for the morrow so that we're not anxious." That's really what the Greek means. You can look it up yourself. But I hope that doesn't surprise you. Yes, we are to live day by day, but we're to live not anxious for the things of this day. "Lord, give us our bread for the morrow." That's literally what we should be praying. The manna would continue. It had been gathered, and it would be sufficient for the Sabbath as well. In summary, then, when we were children, we were thankful for big things. I hope I don't shock anybody by saying when we were youngsters, we would go out Christmas Day and find all the rest of the kids in the neighborhood and find out what they got for Christmas. And the guys that got the big presents, wow, a big blue bike. Those were the big things. And we were really thankful for big things. And hopefully, when we grew spiritually and physically, we were thankful for small things. A kind word, a pleasant breeze, a home that was safe, that we could return to. But if we are truly blessed, we are thankful for being thankful. I'm not trying to make that a stupid paradox. I want you to think about it. If we are truly blessed, we are thankful for being thankful. Because we realize that the Word of God is acting on our heart, which is the whole idea of the Scripture. I would like to conclude then by reading from Luke 17. Those of you who have been in Brother Les's class, which I think would be most here, would remember the wonderful analogy of leprosy. And now we have, beginning at the 11th verse, as Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. And again, visualize these 10 who had no other friends because their family couldn't receive them. They could only throw them a crust of bread. They were outcast. They lived outside of the city. They must have looked disheveled. Certainly desperate, probably horrible, with the flesh that was rotting away. And so 10 of them were bold enough. They gathered together, perhaps, to forage enough food, because nobody else would have them. And they approached Jesus. And they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And the incredible thing is, they do. And evidently, as they are walking 200, 300 yards away, they begin to improve. And perhaps after a mile or so, they're whole. The leprosy is no longer there. And some of them are just running and jumping. And you can imagine, excuse me if I have kind of a smirk on my face, and certainly in my mind, when I see here these poor priests are being besieged all day long by people coming from Jesus. "I'm a leper." "Well, there's no proof you're a leper. You look fine." And these poor guys are constantly being bombarded. No wonder a number of priests returned to the Lord, as we find in the Acts of the Apostles. Because they must have been simply staggered by all these people coming and saying, but I was a leper. Take my word for it. But now, of course, the importance of this whole lesson. One of them, on the way when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Now, it's not that Jesus needed thanks, though I'm sure there would have been tears in his eyes, because he turns to his disciples and says, and probably the larger group, "Were there not 10 healed? And yet, there is only this one, a Samaritan, who has returned and thanked me and given thanks thereby to God." And then he concludes with an amazing statement. He picks him up, as he does in so many occasions, symbol itself of the resurrection. This foreigner, this Samaritan, this third-class citizen, "Rise and go, for your faith has made you well." And he uses the word sozio, which means has saved you. Amazing, amazing narrative. The rest of them were clean, but they were just like sows to return to the mud and wallow in the mire. This man had been clean or cleansed by Jesus inside and outside. And it began by his being thankful. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good."